Blog Talk Radio. Blog Talk Radio.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a
Hi, everybody. God bless you today. This is Susan Puzio, and I want to welcome you to the Prophetic News Radio broadcast on Blog Talk Radio. And my guest today is Brenda Johnson, and we are going to be talking about Mariology. Who exactly is Mary? Now, was she really the mother of Jesus? Do Catholics worship her? So we are going to be talking about that, and also some other interesting facts about the Catholic Church. And we have just recently, yesterday as a matter of fact, celebrated the, I guess you don't really celebrate, but commemorate, let me put it that way, the 50th anniversary of the assassination of John F. Kennedy. And for us that were alive at that time, it was a terrible time in history. And there were so many different programs about it yesterday and all week, really. They say that there's been 6,000 books written about the assassination, and different theories. I guess we'll never really know. There's even actually been other people that have confessed that they pulled the trigger, and it wasn't Lee Harvey Oswald. So very, very interesting. If you like mysteries, you could spend a lot of time really doing the research about it. So anyway, I'm going to bring my guest on because I can hardly wait myself to talk to Brenda about this. Hi, Brenda.
Hey, Susan. How are you?
Good. Yeah,
good.
I've been looking forward to this program today.
Yeah, it's good. It's going to be a good program, I think.
Yeah. Why don't you tell the people a little bit about what you've been doing recently with the Catholic Church and these different Catholic groups?
What have I been doing recently? Well, I've been actually going back to my my old religious vocation. No, I'm just not. I'm just kidding. I never had a vocation, but I was raised Catholic, and lately I have been going back and re-studying, as I would in any cultural setting, the Catholic Church. I've been a Protestant for 31 years. From time to time, I'll go back and I will study the doctrines all over again, and just so that I can share the gospel with those who are Catholic. My family is Catholic still, so I do have some members of my family who are no longer Catholic, but not my immediate family.
Oh.
They all remain Catholic or just not religious at all, you know. And so, of course, I have a cousin and I have my uncle who just passed away, and his wife, who are not Catholic.
Oh.
Of course, my aunt and my uncle, who is 85, that passed away this a week ago, they were Catholic and they left the church, and they were actually very much a part of my transition from Catholicism to Protestantism.
Oh.
Yeah, they were there at the time when I was actually investigating my own church. I say that kind of investigating. I mean, I was trying to figure out what we believe, because as I was reading the Bible, as God told me to when I was 13, I was really hungry for scripture, and I found that throughout my Catholic high school that I went to, that the conflict seemed to be between me reading the Bible as opposed to studying my faith. So it got me curious to know my faith. And so for 4 years, I really studied my faith and what I believed as a Catholic. I was saved when I was 10 outside the Catholic Church. And so I was born again for a number of years until I was 17. And I finally said, well, you know, if I'm going to follow Jesus, I need to follow him the way that the Bible is telling me to follow him. And unbeknown to me, that was actually, I was practicing sola scriptura, which is scripture alone is the final.
Yeah, you didn't know that then, though. That was just the Holy Spirit, right?
That's right. I did not hear of Luther. I did not hear of any controversy between sola scriptura and, you know, apostolic succession. I did not have that argument. I was just going into the Protestant church just because I didn't know where I was going. But I was a Christian, so I wasn't walking away from faith. I was actually trying to grow in my faith. But So lately I was found by a person on the internet who was a Catholic defender, and he wanted to debate me because I was a Protestant.
Oh, so he found you on Blog Talk Radio?
No, he found me on my Facebook group.
False
teachings, identifying them. He found me there, and he got on the group, and he saw how many false teachings I professed, in his opinion.
Yeah.
I was confronting false teachings, but he thought I was a false teaching in myself. So he said,
"It sounds familiar."
You.
He's trying to get you to come back to the one true church.
Yeah, and well, he didn't know it wasn't Catholic. He didn't know it was Catholic. He had no idea to be Catholic.
Oh, I see.
So when he actually asked me to debate him, I prayed about it for a little bit, and I was like, well, maybe I should. Maybe it's about time I start debating my own faith of my upbringing. And so I took him on, and he so we did it on sola scriptura, the very foundation that had me leave the Catholic Church. He did not do his homework. He did not study me. He did not look to see what my past was. So he was totally thrown off guard the whole entire debate. So, and I studied him and everything he debated, and he now.
Oh, because it seemed like you know, some of the questions I thought, because I had listened to most of the interview, was that he seemed to be taking you on pretty good.
Well, he takes on everybody that way.
Okay.
Because I was not his first debate. He had four debates.
Oh, other people on was talking about sola scriptura?
Exactly.
Oh.
I was just one he debated on the same subject.
Oh, I see. That's why he was prepared
He was just, he was just taking little points here and there of how many Protestants he could bash into the ground with that particular doctrine, because he thinks it's foundational, which, yes, I do too. So, yeah, and so it actually, you know, I was going to hopefully do more debates with him, but now he won't talk to me because, of course, he's a little afraid, I think.
Yeah, they are a little afraid when they can't intimidate you.
Well, and also,
he might be questioning his own beliefs too, you know.
I don't know. He went into, you know, silence for a while after that.
Yeah, that, I find that happens, especially with family members, trying to explain to them, well, I'm born again now. I have some family members that are Catholic, too, because I was raised Catholic, too, which I'm not Catholic anymore. But they're trying to get me to come back. Oh, how could you leave the faith?
Try to
get them to understand what it is to be born again, because they're still thinking about you back when you were a crazy teenager or whatever. And they're trying to tell them, well, I'm born again now, and I've accepted Jesus. And so I had one family member say, well, I never left him.
Yeah.
We're not on the same planet here.
Well, I actually confessed being born again and not a Catholic to a nun for the first time. That was the first, my first confession of not being Catholic was actually to a nun in high school, because she saw me reading the Bible in a study hour, and she was just kind of walking around, seeing what people were doing, and then she looked at me and she goes, well, what are you reading? And being intimidated, she's like in her 80s, you know, this nun, and I was very respectful as a high school student. I was a good girl.
Yeah.
I was a great teenager, very, very committed to morality and my faith. And so anyway.
Did you belong to the sodality?
No. I didn't belong to any groups or anything like that.
We were in Catholic school, we had the sodality, and that was the Virgin Mary group. And we used to wear these little white dresses with blue capes.
It was about being
a virgin, about staying a virgin until you got married. So you joined us.
They think there was more contemporary by the time I got into
it. Yeah, right. You're right, because I'm older than you. Yeah. This was probably 20 years before your time. So, yeah, they probably didn't do that anymore, yeah.
No,
it was interesting because they did that in grade school to us, I think about 6th or 7th grade. We were taught, the girls joined this group, and that's what it was about, the Virgin, of course, you know, the Virgin Mary. And
sure.
I mean, there's nothing wrong with, of course, teaching young girls to be virgins until they're married. That's fine. But the whole idolatry thing was something else.
Yeah. Well, I got into the Mary, you know, the Maryology that we're going to discuss today. I was invited by the man who debated me on Sola Scriptura, not him because he won't talk to me, but his partner was coming to town at the end of October to do a Marian conference in my
city. So nearby where you live?
Yes, right in the same city that where we were. So he was coming from Texas, flying up here to go to this Marian conference for the weekend. And it's the second annual Marian conference in this area. So he invited me to go to this conference, and I thought, well, this would be good because I get to meet him. I mean, and I'm all for it. I go to all these conventions. I went to the Jehovah's Witness convention, and you know, this last year, I do these kind of things because that's part of my evangelism and learning about them. So I did go, and of course they're really wanting to convert me back. I met a Carmelite nuns there
now those are the cloistered nuns, right?
Yeah, well, they're the evangelistic nuns.
Now that's kind of interesting that they were out there, because usually these Carmelites are cloistered, which means they don't leave the convent.
Well,
they stay and pray all
the
time.
But they seem to be very evangelistic. So, and that's what I was told when I had heard of them, but I wasn't real familiar with them.
That's something new, too, because back in the day when I was involved, we I wanted to be a Carmelite nun, so I know a little bit about it because of St. Teresa.
Well,
that, you too?
Yeah. Well, yeah, so. I was in the Franciscan order. My school was Franciscans, and so most of the exposure I had was Franciscan. So, when I went to the Marian Conference, of course, they asked me where I went, you know, and I wasn't going to lie to them. I was going to a Baptist church, you know, at the time. I'm non-denominational, but I'm going to a Baptist church.
Yeah.
Which they're like, oh, you're in the area? So you're not here. And I said, well, I used to be Catholic. And oh, wow. You know.
Oh, then you were really a target.
They were just telling me what I needed to do to restore myself to the church. And,
oh, really?
Uh-huh. All I had
wow.
And I had to renounce my 31 years of Protestantism.
Really?
Yes, I did. I had to. I didn't do it, but I mean, I
of
had
course.
To. That was part of it. I had to renounce my life of sin, wandering away from the Catholic Church, and in confession, and reestablish myself. I might have, you know, I was baptized because I was fully initiated into the Catholic Church. So they just said, "Oh, you were baptized. You went to confirmation, all that stuff." Okay, so all you got to do is renounce everything you did in the last 31 years, as far as wandering from the church. Yeah.
Wow.
It's quite interesting. They're always.
Yeah, that's real cult mindset stuff.
Well, no, that was not even the cultish mindset of this conference, really. That was actually really minor.
Mild.
Compared to
what followed, right?
Yes.
So were you able to get any of this on video? Or?
I wish I did. And I wish I could keep pictures in the mass. But, you know, you grow up Catholic, you feel a little intimidated taking pictures in certain places.
Yeah, that's
so,
true, yeah. That's true, because we believe that God lived in that little box on the altar. So,
well, yes, and you've got to be real quiet and very
reverent.
Yeah, you
have to be quiet. You
so,
bow
you know,
down to it. We used to bow down to the box on the altar. Well, imagine growing up and believing God lived in a box. That was pretty bad. That was my concept of God, was going into the church. And they had a tabernacle on an altar, and so, of course, there was a golden chalice in there that had bread and wine, and we believed that was God in there, so we bowed down to it.
Of course, because that is the Eucharist. Jesus lived in the Eucharist.
Yeah.
Absolutely. I mean, they had I wish I got a picture of this poster they had up, and it was of the face of Jesus in the actual Eucharist as a poster. I'm trying to look at it online. I'm sure it's online somewhere. And the other post, they're a big like canvas, big rolled poster, nice canvas kind of type pictures. There's one of Jesus and Mary side by side, and they looked exactly identical, like they're twins. So, and I was like, oh,
I know, we loved Mary more than Jesus. Oh, we were crazy about Mary when I was in the Catholic Church.
I didn't have as much of that. I mean, we had reverence, but not as much as you know, what some have. But for this particular Marian conference, I was even taken back because I'd seen these.
You didn't know how bad it really was, right?
I never even was exposed to it.
I think now, of course, I was in Catholic school in the 50s and the early 60s, and it was like that with Mary.
I'm sure it was, because we benefited, my family benefited from the Second Vatican Council that took place at the end of the 60s.
Yeah,
you know,
yeah.
a lot of the renewal stuff. And so we always went, even when I was a kid, went to a contemporary type service, which
so it was different. No, ours was very traditional.
Yeah.
We had all the statues, and well, we had the processions and the banners and the costumes and, yeah.
Well, they had the Knights of Columbus there at this particular, in all their garb.
Oh, yeah. It's good-looking garb, too.
They are, yeah. I mean, all different colors. And,
yeah,
oh,
it's sharp. Now, they are big on pageantry. Now, I have to say that. Nobody does pageantry like they do.
Yeah, I just didn't see it growing up. But, so I guess this is why I was a little taken back by it. and they put a statue of Mary. This is Mass. They had Mass at 10 o'clock on Saturday. I went all day on Saturday to the conference.
Okay, so you were in a church or in an auditorium?
We were at a Catholic church, but we were, you know, how they have the auditoriums connected to and so part of the conference was in the auditorium, but then the Mass was, of course, in the sanctuary.
Yeah.
And so you just left the auditorium to go to the Mass, and they had rosary first, but I didn't want to go to that because I had been listening to a lot. I didn't want to go to
talk about being out of place.
I didn't want to. Well,
now, explain to people that don't know. Maybe there might be somebody listening that doesn't know what a rosary is.
Well, I had been listening to the Catholic radio station at work since I was going to go all things Catholic except for church on Sunday, before I did this debate, so that I could sound Catholic when I actually talked to them. I could use their language and everything.
Yeah.
So I wanted to expose myself to the language again, and so I was listening to Catholic radio, and 4 o'clock in the morning, because I work at night, 4 o'clock in the morning, they always had somebody come on and do a rosary for a half an hour. And so for days on end, I would listen for a half an hour.
I know,
rosary.
And you actually start saying it in your head, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord.
Yeah.
And that same monotone hypnotic thing.
I got
imagine saying this prayer now. People, the rosary or beads actually originated, I think, in the Eastern religion because the Buddhist monks have them, the rosary beads. And you pray on these beads. And so you pray on these beads, and then you say the same prayer over and over again. And the prayer is, because we know it by heart, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death.
And then you get more in it. Yeah. Yep.
We said it every day in school.
We never forget them, and we never forget those prayers because, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with. I could just recite that,
Well, because we must have said it, 100,000 times, so.
And
I never knew what I was saying. I was just saying it. I never knew what I was saying. I just repeated things.
I remember one time in confession as a teenager, I went to confession and then they told me to do about 8 Hail Marys and Our Father. And I said to myself, I said, how in the world is that going to relieve me of what I confess. I don't remember my confession. I just remember how many things they told me to do after I confessed it. I don't remember what the problem was.
Thing is, we never had an assurance of heaven. I never did when I was growing up a Catholic. I never thought I would go to heaven. I figured I could make purgatory.
Everybody makes purgatory, though.
Yeah.
That's an easy one. You just have to have people pray you out of it.
I knew I could make it there. Well, the thing is now, when I was growing up Catholic, you had to go to church on Sunday because if you didn't go to church, it was a mortal sin. And what a mortal sin is that, for people that don't know, a mortal sin is that if you don't get to the priest to confess your sins, you will go to hell if you committed mortal sin. So imagine the fear as a child growing up in New Jersey where it snowed. And I remember being snowed in one Sunday, and I was having panic attacks because I thought, I have missed Mass now on Sunday, and I have committed a mortal sin. And if I die before I get to the priest, I'm going to hell. So I was, like, having a nervous breakdown.
I was saved when I was 10, and I had the assurance of my salvation at 10. But I didn't. I think that all eluded me, some of that teaching, because I went to Catholic high 8th through 12th in high school.
Yeah.
So we went. So I didn't ever have those feelings because I had the assurance of my salvation, but
yeah.
I didn't really realize that we didn't have that assurance. And it wasn't until my uncle, he was actually one I had a Bible study with through my high school years, and he said that they didn't believe, they didn't have assurance of their salvation. And then it was confirmed in my classes. But as an innocent teenager, this is what I was saying. I was saying, I can't believe they're teaching these things in these classes. I think I need to tell the priest of the school because I felt morally obligated to, you know.
Yeah, they would have laughed you right out of there.
Well, I went and met with the priest of the school, and I actually asked some questions that my uncle told me that I couldn't even believe that he told me. So I said to this priest, I said, do you have the assurance of, you know, do you know if you're saved? And he said, I'm working on it. And I went, and then I go, well, I know I'm saved. And he goes,
well, if you don't know, like, what is this, the blind leading the blind over here?
Well, yeah, he said, well, you don't have the right to judge that. And I said, what do you mean I don't have the right to judge that? I just, in class, we just learned that the church canonizes. And so we as a church go through somebody's life and make a judgment about whether or not they're saved or not. So why can't I know? Why can't I know?
Oh, that's funny. I had a cousin of mine that passed away, and we went to the funeral. It was a Catholic funeral. So the priest gets up there and he starts saying, well, but he didn't even know my cousin. And he's saying, well, we know that he was a good Catholic boy and he died and now his soul is in purgatory and we have to pray and say masses for the repose of his soul. So I approached him after. I was born again at this time. So I said, now, you know, how could you say that to my aunt? Because there is no purgatory. So how could you tell her that? He just looked at me like he didn't believe it. But
yeah.
I thought, no, I've got to tell him because that was wrong.
Right. Right, I remember in confession, we had face-to-face confessions. When I was realizing that I didn't need a priest to intercede for me, I told this priest, I said, you know what? I know that you cannot intercede for me, nor can you stand in the gap, because Jesus has already done that for me.
Yeah.
You can pray for me about this.
Yeah.
He didn't know it with me. But he was impressed. He was quite impressed because, you know, and so he prayed with me, but those, you know, it's a kind of a journey in high school of, you know, really solidifying my faith. So I didn't really, my mother is born again, but she had a little bit more devotion to Mary. And I think she just related to her as a female, you know, but she never really was completely dedicated to where I had that dedication or any even a real awareness of it. So when I went to the, you know, Marian conference and I saw the profession that you'd see at pilgrimages where
explain to people what a pilgrimage is.
Pilgrimage is where people go to a certain area, some more holy sites than others, where maybe Mary appeared to people, or there's some kind of miraculous thing that had to do with Mary appeared, and people will do a pilgrimage to that particular area, and then they'll do this procession of Mary, like a statue of Mary, with candles and they say that they don't worship Mary, and
they sure could have fooled me.
I know. And
I worshipped her.
The guy that debated me, he was so upset when people, even at the Marian conference, they said people slander us by saying that we worship Mary, and I look at them. Even at the conference, and I was like, how can you not think people are going to be, you know, think that you're worshiping Mary? By the acts that you do, what you say, the pictures that you have.
So you said that at the conference to them?
I did not say anything. I went as what we call in cultural studies as an informant, actually my informant was Donald, but I went as an observer and not really as a confrontational kind of person.
Okay, so you said that to them during your debate about Mary?
During some of the debates I've had in writing on my self-teaching.
Oh, okay, then.
A Facebook site, because... They said that to other people as well, that it's slanderous for you to say that we worship Mary. And it's like, well, what do you mean slanderous when you guys are actually doing that yourself?
But they don't see it. But why do you think that they've tried to change that position? Because back when I was in Catholic school in the 50s, we didn't deny we worship Mary. So why are they trying to deny that now? That's curious.
They have a full-blown apologetic wing within
the
Catholic.
And this is pretty new, right?
I don't know when it started, but I listen to all their apologists, and they're very, you know, like some of their big apologists, and this is what I was doing on the radio, you know, the radio when I was listening to it, that they have these apologists that are just for defending the doctrines or the catechism of the Catholic Church.
Yeah.
And these people are very, very aggressive and very much... it can kind of twist the things that you say, and of course, if you wanted to date a Catholic, go get yourself the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Get one of those books, because it has point by point what they believe, and they'll always point you back and say, "Well, that's not what the Catechism says." And so you might as well have that book on hand so that you can point out to them, "Well, this is what the Catechism says." Now, when you go to the catechism, it's kind of vague in some places. So when you're debating them, they're going, well, the catechism can be interpreted this way or this way. And it depends on which pope is in office or which magisterium is saying it. So, you know, people can kind of believe what they want to believe about that subject because it's not quite clear.
Oh, I see. So you didn't find that in your research, and did you do research to try to find out? If it's
why
in their
they,
literature about the worship of Mary?
Well, they don't have a defense on why they don't worship her today, but they defend the fact that they don't worship her because it would be idolatrous. But everything they say, you know how somebody will say, I don't worship something, but everything I do is worshiping them.
Yeah.
Everything I believe about it is a worship of it because they see Mary as the co-redemptor.
Yes. Now explain that to people, because that's an interesting fact.
Well, the co-redemptor is that she is actually the queen mother. And forget any of you who are listening. I know that some of you who are listening are on my side, but you want to quickly jump to all these pagan belief systems instead of really hearing what they're saying, because what they're saying is even worse than what some of the pagans are saying. Because people want to go back and say, well, they've got pagan roots here and pagan roots there, but they can say that about anything. I mean, water has pagan roots. So, you know, who wants to drink water anymore? Or, you know, the days of the week have pagan roots. So instead of getting caught up in that, if you really, really want to convert Catholics, you need to really hear what they're actually saying. And what they believe about Mary is that Mary is actually the new Eve. Mary has to be sinless. Because Eve was sinless, Mary had.
Right, they
to be,
believe that Mary, who gave birth to Jesus, who wasn't actually his mother because God doesn't have a mother, but
that's what
that they actually believe that Mary is a redeemer just like Jesus.
Similar, they say that of course she has to rely on his redemption, and nobody compares to Christ himself, but, what's that but Mary actually has to share in the mission and redemption of Jesus because of the very fact that God himself, Gabriel, who was sent by God with a message, asked her if it was okay, and so God had considered her perfect beforehand, so therefore her allowing God to actually use her in the mission of Christ, and because she was so intertwined with Jesus being in her body that she actually birthed the Son of God as the mother of all persons. And
oh, wow. Now, that's a heavy,
that's
a heavy statement. Say that again.
See if I can. That because of her mission and her intertwining with Jesus in the flesh.
So Mary, God chose Mary because she was sinless. That's what they believe, right?
God kept her. Well, God kept her even though
sinless.
She was born. God kept her from birth sinless, and,
okay.
And just like he kept her sinless. I'm stating what they say.
What they say, yes. This is not what we believe. This is what the Catholic Church teaches. Okay, so
right.
They believe that from birth she was without sin.
Correct, and that's
okay.
Because God kept her from doing so, having that particular sin, so that she can give birth to the sinless Son of God, and therefore, in that co-relationship, she is actually a co-redeemer as well as Christ himself. That's why they say that she, her body was assumed to heaven, and there are two bodies. It's Jesus' body and Mary's body fully, because that's the redemption of Adam and Eve. The redoing of what happened at the fall, the recreation of what had happened at the fall. So that's why Catholics feel that they can go to Mary, to pray to Mary on behalf of the rest of mankind, because she actually acts as a co-redemptress for humanity. And It's very interesting to see that if you really want to share the gospel with them, you've got to understand their mindset and what they're thinking, so that you can actually get to the core of, well, does the Bible say this? No, the Bible doesn't say this. Any kind of stuff that they get out of it is from like apocryphal literature. It's not out of the 66 books, and they believe there's 72.
They have extra, yeah.
Yeah, the
they have extra books.
Yes. And so Mary plays this huge role, and that is why you see all this adoration. See, now they won't say worship, but they'll say adoration of Mary. To us, that's no different. What do you mean, adoration, worship, whatever you call it?
Well, yeah, imagine believing that another human being was without sin and never died. They believe Mary never died, that she rose up into heaven in her body. So who did that? Jesus.
Pope Pius the 12th, well, 1950, it wasn't a doctrine of the church. Pope Pius,
oh, it wasn't?
It had to be. Who did that? It was, hang on a second, let me look at my notes. It wasn't until 1950 that it became an actual doctrine of the church.
What, the assumption?
There's a debate. Yeah, there's a debate. Pope Pius, the 12th, and he actually came up with this doctrine and made it, he spoke the magisterian infallibility over this particular doctrine, and that is where that, you know, people think that the Catholic Church believes the Pope is infallible, but they say that the Pope is only infallible when he speaks of this particular thing they call infallibility. They give a name to it.
Well, explain the word infallibility, because probably people wouldn't understand that.
So anything the Pope wants to, if they call on this speaking of infallibility, that means that everything they say, whether there's proof, historical proof or not, it is the word of God himself. It is divine.
Okay, so anything the Pope says when he becomes Pope.
No, when he has to actually call upon in this infallibility clause within his pope, you know, his rule, and when he calls on it, that's how they can say, well, no, we don't think the Pope is infallible, but he can speak infallibly. He can call upon the magisterium and say, okay, I am speaking cathedra or whatever it is, and then anything he says after he says that for that moment in time is divine revelation. And so this Pope Pius the 12th did that with the Assumption of Mary. There is still a debate of whether she died or not, whether, you know, because
they either believe she died and rose from the dead, or she never died and rose into heaven in a body.
Correct.
Yeah.
It could be either or.
Oh, I see.
Yeah, and some believe that she didn't see her body didn't decay, like Jesus didn't decay.
Yeah,
so she had the same type of resurrection that Jesus did at that time. That's why.
I remember saying to my one of my relatives that we don't pray to saints; we pray to the Father in Jesus' name. It just was. Well, don't you believe you need other people interceding for you? Isn't it nice to know that there's saints interceding for you and Mary interceding for you? So I said, well, what do I need them for when I can go straight to Jesus through the Father? So what do I need anybody else for?
Do you know how they biblically support that? Praying
no.
to the saints?
No.
They try.
Oh, some scripture?
They try. Yeah, they try to support it based on when Jesus had met Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. So Jesus prayed to other people that were alive after death.
Jesus did?
Yes. Yes.
Wow.
He asked them for their... That he asked them for their assistance by calling, you know, them appearing to them. It's assumed that they...
Oh, yeah, Jesus. Yeah, Jesus needed help. Yeah. Wow. Poor Jesus. Did you find now when you were at this conference, did you find that, because I found that when I was in Catholic school and Catholic church, Jesus was always like a small figure. We talk about him a lot and whatever.
At this conference, you're definitely going to find that because it was all about Mary. It was not about Jesus.
Yeah.
And this one thing they said, and I took notes. It said, if we do not look at Mary as the voice of God on earth, we do not have devotion to her.
Wow.
You would think that that would be kind of a older saying, but no, this is what they said. They said that, and I had to write really fast because there was one speaker that really said a lot. And he was a,
they didn't put it on tape or CD?
I don't know if they did or not.
I wonder. Now, what was I going to say? I had a question. So, now, what kind of a group was at this conference? How many people would you say were there? And was it all ages?
There was more older people,
yeah.
I would say, mid to older people. There was a few younger, not that many. It was only a couple hundred people. I mean, maybe.
Okay, then. But that's a good crowd, a couple hundred people.
Yeah, they had a pretty good crowd for a Saturday. And the parking
lot
was pulled up. So. And
Mary, yeah.
Yeah. In the mass, the church sanctuary was full. So, and that was a Saturday, like midday, you know, 10 o'clock in the morning.
Yeah.
So, and that was when they did the pomp. And pomp with Mary, they put her on a platform, the statue of Mary, on a platform and carried her down like you would, you know, the Ark of the Covenant.
Yeah.
You know, where the holes on the side.
Yeah.
But they believe, and this is why they carried her this way, they believe that Mary is actually the Ark of the Covenant, and inside of it was Jesus, the fulfillment of the Covenant. It's like...
No, what? What?
Yes.
I never heard that one before.
Well, you know,
she was the Ark of the Covenant.
Yes, that represented the Ark of the Covenant, the rebirth of the new covenant. And so she was actually represented the Ark itself, and that Jesus who paid
the tabernacle.
What?
She was the tabernacle.
No, the Ark, the actual Ark.
Okay.
Where inside the Ark was the Ten Commandments and Aaron's bud, staff that budded, and manna. Jesus was all that. He fulfilled all that. So he was internally inside the Ark. Mary was the carrier. Did you hear? No, this is serious.
Wow.
And there was this one T-shirt that the father was boasting of that he thought was really cool that they hand out. It says, on the front it says, no Mary, no Jesus.
Wow.
And then on the back it says,
wow.
No,
that's good because now when I was a Catholic, I went to Catholic school. I never really knew who Jesus was. We talked about him, but I couldn't really understand who he was. And I think I really believed that he didn't really exist until Mary gave birth to him. See, I never really understood that. We used to say he always was and he always will be, but I had no idea what that meant. Because I could never see Jesus as being there before Mary gave birth to him. Because it looked to me in my little Catholic mind at the time that Mary and Joseph were his parents and Jesus came on the scene at that time. And I never understood the whole thing. I never understood that. We were taught he died and he rose again and all that, and we celebrated all that. But I never really understood it until I was born again at 30. So Mm-hmm. But it was like a mystery to me, because they can say all the right things sometimes, but they don't know what they're talking about.
Right. Well, you know, if you're, and you know, as a Catholic, you just taught all these things and you don't really question it.
No, you don't question it. No.
Because, it's instilled in you, because when I was 13 and the Holy Spirit, God himself, was telling me to read the Bible, I went, why would I do that?
We never read the Bible. See, at this time, they told us not to read the Bible because we couldn't understand it. So we never read it. You had to ask the priest what it said.
Right, and I had it at 13 instilled in me that I am not a priest or a nun. How am I supposed to interpret it?
Yeah,
And I knew that, and that was actually my response. It's like, why would you ask me to do that? I'm not a priest or a nun. I can't understand it. So I challenged the Lord, and I said, well, I had a fun time challenging lots of things. You know, I do that on a regular basis, but I said, well, okay, if you give me the understanding, then I'll read your book. So I had to go find a Bible in my house, and it was a Catholic way, you know, Bible, but I started, and, you know, when I read it, it was the first thing was God said, and it's like, wow, God really speaks in here. It was, you know, God said it.
Yeah.
You know, so it was like,
it's a funny thing,
you know,
when you start reading the Bible. I didn't really read it much. I hardly ever looked at it. We had one in our house, but it was a King James Bible someone had given my father. And actually, my Catholic aunt had given us a King James Bible. I don't know why, but I never read it. And I started reading it about a year or so before I got saved. But it's the funny thing about the Word of God that even if you're an unbeliever and you read it, the Word of God is so powerful, and it gets sown in your heart that eventually it does bear fruit. It wasn't long after that I gave my heart to the Lord. I started reading the Bible, and I thought it was a strange book.
I was like, wow, you know, I guess I questioned a lot of things, and I did along the way, because I'm generally a skeptic and an intellect. So I was excited that God would consider me worthy to give me understanding. But
yeah.
I did not know that I was just a normal person, that the Holy Spirit would teach us. You know, but I didn't think, I was excited when I went to high school, because I thought, wow, I get to study the Bible. And they didn't, and it seemed like every time I wanted to study the Bible, and I wish I had a fly in the, you know, I wish I could go back and find out what I actually said or what we interacted, because I remember when they were meeting with me alone, this teacher, he was meeting with me alone, and I was really confused because I had so many questions in class that he stopped calling on me, and he said, well, let's get together after class, and we'll talk about it, and we'll just meet together. And I thought, oh, yay, I'm so excited, because he is going to give me understanding to the scripture. And I was so hungry. And he kept saying things like teaching me about the Catholic Church and what it means to be a Catholic. I said, I am a Catholic. Why are you trying to teach me to be a Catholic? You know, I never did go to the Bible.
That's funny.
That made me question, like, why are you having issues with me reading the Bible? I think I need to.
Same issue they had with Luther reading the Bible, or Wycliffe and Tyndale publishing the Bible. They didn't want people to read it. They killed people. How dare you publish the Bible? It was like Luther, he was a Catholic monk, and then he's reading the Bible at night by candlelight under his sheets or whatever, hiding it, and then he sees that the just shall live by faith. Ah, it blew his mind.
Right.
And then he goes, like we do today, we hang our 95 thesis on the door, and we say, this is what the Word of God says. I don't care what you say. And what did they do? They wanted to kill Luther.
Yeah, he was condemned to death, so yeah. He hid. But, you know, the 95 Theses, he wasn't even being antagonistic. In his,
no, he
was
wasn't.
Actually, he was putting it on this announcement board. You know, it's like, okay, this is what we need to correct here. You know?
Yeah, right.
He wasn't trying to be, you know, to reject the authority. He was saying, you know what, we need to bring our faith back into line with Scripture.
Yeah, exactly, yeah.
And the 95 Theses was put on the door because that's where all the announcements were put. And
yeah.
So he wasn't like just saying, you know, this big statement, I want to fight with you. He
right.
was actually trying to improve the church, not leave it.
Yeah.
So, yeah. And because
yeah, well,
of
we
all-
see that today because it kind of reminds me of many of us today that we're reformers in a sense with that. We like to see the church reformed from some of the things that has been happening and the false teachings and the false doctrines, and let's get back to the Bible and what the Bible says, because we can't go wrong when we follow God's word and live by the word of God and not put our faith and trust in men. But anyway, let's get back to some more of the things that you learned there at this Mariology conference.
Right. Okay. The one other thing that they talked about was the rosary, they said, is the Bible translated into prayer.
Wow.
I thought that was kind of interesting. And it's
now, how did they back that up? The Bible translated into prayer, the rosary?
Yeah. Well, when the Hail Mary, blessed are thou among women, is actually out of the King James Bible, the
yeah,
literal.
Yeah, yeah.
But they said that it kind of, what I got from that, because they really didn't explain it, because they were talking to their own audience. Now, somebody like me, and I was very rare to be somebody who was a Protestant there, they were talking to their own audience, so everybody understood that, you know, the rosary, they're trying to build up the rosary and saying the rosary is this important. Why do you need to read the Bible when you have the rosary? And if you pray the rosary, you are actually saying the Bible in prayer.
Wow.
Which makes people not really interested to go to the Scripture, but to take on the rosary. They're pushing the rosary very, you know, very much. They're, you know, not forcefully, that's the wrong word, but how you need to keep the rosary in your pocket at all times, and you say it wherever you go. And one of the things that attracts people to the rosary, which not me necessarily, but is because they can have it in their hands. And they could just touch it, and they feel like if they touch it, they're praying that particular prayer with that bead. And so
yeah,
each bead
it's weird.
Is, yeah. And so, but they really
yeah, we were addicted to the beads.
Uh-huh.
They say the same prayer. You have to say 50, I think, on a rosary, you actually say 50 Hail Marys, because there's 10. What is it, 5 or 10 of those? I can't remember what it is exactly. It goes 10 beads, and then there's one bead. You say the Our Father. 10 beads, you say 10 Hail Marys and one Our Father, and then you go back to 10 Hail Marys.
Yeah, it's a 30 minutes, I know that, to do the whole thing.
Yeah.
And it's one prayer nonstop. Praying.
Yeah, you say the same thing over and over again, and
yeah.
And so that's wow.
Yeah,
I mean, you know, you do say quote a couple scriptures, but the whole prayer is not a complete scripture. Most of it's made up.
Yes, there's a big push for the icons and the different things. And I think they're feeling a little bit bolder today for doing this is because part of the emerging church movement is bringing back all these old icons. And to revive the church, the old liturgical churches, the emerging churches have been moving through there, those churches, because they're saying, well, let's do the icons and the candles. I don't have any problems with candles, but the icons as far as the beads, the rosary, you know, what can I touch, what can I smell, what can I do with my hands as well. And there's nothing wrong with that in a sense, but when you, it does say in the scripture specifically not to pray something over and over and over again that has no meaning.
Right.
So
I think it almost becomes like a form of hypnotism, really, and brainwashing, because you kept, look, I can still repeat the prayer, and it's been, wow, what, 50 years, I think, since I've been in a Catholic church or a Catholic service, so, but I still remember that prayer word for word. And it was really hard to come out of that. It's hard to sometimes to put down a lot of those beliefs. I notice it's very hard to witness to Catholics. I find it very difficult.
And it is much more difficult when you don't understand their mindset, because you're talking across them. You're not talking with them, and trying to say, okay, I understand what you're saying, but this is what Scripture actually is saying. And
they don't really believe that the Bible is the authority over the catechism. Not really.
True, but there are some that are seeking, and so you can get their attention. And that is the problem with the Catholic Church, in that what the Pope says, or what especially the Pope or the Magisterium says, is the Word of God, because they say it's not just the Word of God that has authority, but also the Magisterium. So whatever they say, and it's written down in black and white, that is just as good, if not better, than the Bible. And so I told this guy that I was debating. I said, you know what, I think Jehovah's Witnesses and Catholics are more similar than I first thought. And he was so insulted that I would compare him with Jehovah's Witnesses. And I said, well, it's to the chagrin of Jehovah's Witnesses, because the Jehovah's Witnesses hate Catholics. And so I said that more for, you know, poor Jehovah's Witnesses, that I'm comparing Catholics to them because they hate Catholics. But yet at the same time, it is where my comparison was not in their doctrine, which actually is what this person got offended by, because it was like, we are far from, we believe Jesus is God, we believe in the, you know, Trinity, we believe this, and the Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe that, and so they would go with doctrinal points.
Yeah, they believe it, but they don't really know what they believe. They might say, I could say all that, oh, yeah, I believe Jesus is God, I believe he rose from the dead, but I didn't know what I was talking about. I didn't know Jesus from Santa Claus, and I'll tell you, that was the truth.
Right.
I had no clue who Jesus was, because I never understood why he died for my sins, because we were taught that the Jews killed Jesus, and this is what they told us. The Jews killed him. So even we couldn't understand the concept of why he came to die, that he actually came to die. Nobody killed him. And but we didn't understand that. I never understood what it meant to be born again, because as a Catholic, we're taught that we're born again when we're baptized. That's what that scripture means, that you're born of your mother, and then you're baptized with water. And so then you're born again when you're a baby. So
right.
I had no concept of the new birth. I had no concept of salvation, what it meant for Jesus to die for my sins, even though I could say it the way they do. They say it, and they say they believe it, but they don't know what it is. mm-hmm. for the most part.
And like the Jehovah's Witnesses, and this is where they're similar, is that Jehovah's Witnesses believe that the Watchtower organization is the only voice of God on earth.
Yeah.
And Catholics believe that the Catholic, Roman Catholic magisterium is the only voice of God on earth.
Yes, yes.
So, and through them, only in them, and how they interpret what the scripture says, whatever, even if the scripture doesn't really say that, if it assumes it, if it's interpreted that way, that is the word of God, no matter what kind of, you know, argument or contrast other scriptures might have with it. And so that's what makes it really difficult, just like witnessing to Jehovah's Witness, that makes it hard for them to listen to what you have to say, is because you first of all have to break down who they're listening to, as opposed to, you know, do you listen to the scriptures themselves with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, with the authority of the apostles? Because it does say that, you know, those who, it says a test of a false teacher is one who believes that Jesus came in the flesh. And right after that it says, and those who listen to the teachings of the apostles. And so we have this, it points it right back to the scripture that has been put together. And so this is what is being attacked today, is the scriptures themselves and anyone's interpretation on it. And we all interpret, every one of us look at things in our culture, in our life, through our own interpretive eyes. But there is a way that the scriptures were meant to be interpreted by the author who wrote those things. So those of us who want to understand what the scripture is saying need to make sure that we are going back to what the apostles intended to say and not imply or put upon it what we ourselves think it should be saying. And
yeah.
The Catholic Church does liberty at doing that.
Yeah, they do, especially with their catechism.
And with the Mary, it says the more you get to know the Bible. So that Mary points us to Jesus. It's not the Mary that points us to Jesus.
Yeah, well,
it
the Bible
scripture.
Doesn't say that, does it?
No, it does not say that, and it's actually implied upon it. And this is how they're saying that it's interpreted by the magisterium.
Yeah, but where do they get
so
that from? Do they back that up with any scripture?
No. They try to, but it's actually that the infallibility. Oh, what the Pope had written down and interpreted as and declared it to be divine revelation. And that's where you get in the problem of, you have to confront who they're listening to and who is, you know, the Pope and who is the magisterium and was there an apostolic succession? It has to go all the way back to that when you witness to a Catholic, when you try to share the gospel. But Mary is not, another thing I was surprised about this conference, it wasn't just a woman ideology. It wasn't just somebody who, it wasn't just women who were highly honoring her. It was men who adored her. Like the two guys that I debated, they were like Mariologists, like, oh, their life was Mary. I thought maybe it was more of a woman.
Yeah,
you know,
that's weird.
Thing. That's weird.
They
believe that, yeah. The one thing that they did mention, which they really didn't go into, so I studied it further, is hold on a second. I want to go to it because I want to pull it up here. They didn't really talk about it much, but when I studied it, it was really, really interesting about it. So hold on a minute. I just went blank on one of the things that they talked about was something about the Eucharist. Where did I put this? Maybe I'll go to this one first so that I can look for what I was talking about. They talked about the miraculous medal. Have you ever heard of that?
We used to wear those.
Did you? Medals. Yeah, they
and scapulas.
Those.
We wore relics, pieces of dead people's bodies.
Did you really?
They put them in a little necklace. Like if you would particularly like one saint, and they would say that you could have a piece of their skin or whatever in a necklace or in a scapula, and you would wear that.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. Well, you see that they have those, what they call a monstrance, or I'm not pronouncing it correctly, but it looks like a candlestick, and then it's kind of looks like a sun in the middle, and then it's usually glass, and inside there is a relic of dead people's bodies, they say saints, and people go and kiss it.
Yeah.
Now, when I was traveling through Europe, and you could see that really the effects of Catholicism, how strong it really was once in Europe, because in most little villages, and particularly in Germany, there was huge churches. So you know that the church was the center of everything in town. I'd drive through these little villages, and there'd be a huge church there. So I stopped in one of these little churches to go in and look at the architecture. And when I walked inside, there was two glass coffins with skeletons in there. And the skeletons had on, crowns and fancy clothing.
Mm-hmm. Well, they
weird.
They handed the medal out. You know, they
okay.
had one of them.
Okay,
said,
so then what, they were handing out these medals, and what, was it a medal of Mary, a picture of Mary on it?
It was a picture of Mary on one side, and then it has a cross with a M on the other side.
Okay, so then explain why, the Sacred Heart. Now, also the Immaculate Heart of Mary, so you'll probably go into
both
that.
Of them,
now what?
Both of them.
Yeah, so now they handed out this medal to everybody that was at this conference, and then what did they tell you about the medal?
Well, they said that every one of them has been blessed with holy water, and that you could lay it on the sick person or press it into different areas of the skin or whatever that needed healing, and it would actually heal you.
Uh-huh.
It was supposedly given by the Blessed Virgin Mary herself in an apparition manifested to Saint Catherine of Labor in Saint Vincent de Paul in Paris. It's Saint Louis de Marillac in Paris. So this she saw a apparition, a lady standing on a globe with dazzling rays of light streaming from her outstretched hand. So if you see pictures of Mary with these rays of light.
Rays
from
of
her
light,
hand,
yeah. Uh-huh.
That is the miraculous medal. It's on that particular picture is on this medal. And
okay.
that
So
at
they
this
believe
time,
Mary is a healer.
Yes, in 1830 this happened, and they would have all of these miraculous things start happening with this medal. Now, the interesting thing with this particular medal is that wasn't the only thing they talked about. It was interesting to me to sit there while we were eating lunch and having them talk about all the apparitions of Mary that people see in countries today, and that like something that they had, like a rosary that they had in their pocket or in their hand, would turn into gold as they were holding it.
Oh,
and what
now that's interesting, because we hear that in some charismatic circles about
yes,
these.
Yes, I was going to say the same thing, like gold dust or gold teeth or whatever. We hear that in the faith movements, you know.
Yeah.
And these we see as an occultic apparition. You
yeah.
know, we don't see them as a thing of God, but of Satan's counterfeit miracles.
Yeah.
And here they are saying the same, talking the same exact way that those in the faith movement were talking about the gold dust and stuff, and that they
yeah.
can't get enough
wow.
of it.
So that's
and
really
then,
where they got it from. Kind
well,
of.
I don't know if they got it from that or if it's the same author. See, I tell people that you can see that the author of God and the author of, you know, when it's satanically orientated, that you can see this thread of the same author through it. And so if Satan is the one doing these counterfeit miracles in the faith movement, and in the Catholic movement, in these particular movements, they're the same exact type of things that get people in awe and get them to follow after these icons or these other things that are not of God.
Yeah.
Because, you know, no, everybody, and to me it's almost as though, you know, God is allowing that to test people to see, are you going to follow me by faith or are you going to follow things after your own heart and your own flesh? To satisfy your need for proof of something. But I thought it was quite amazing because people were saying, how can I pray the rosary better? Or how can I have that happen to me? I really want that to happen to me. And how there are some true healings from people. And I believe there's a counterfeit Holy Spirit, meaning it's really, you know, not really the Holy Spirit, but that is like the Kundalini spirit, and that is the Hindu spirit that actually you see happen in Hinduism. You can see happen in some of the faith movements, like Todd Bentley, who did all these funky things, and people are shaking and everything.
Yeah.
That's actually a Kundalini. It happens. Same thing happens in Hinduism, and so I believe there's something that happens like that. But that to me was quite interesting, and in how they all want to go to these places.
Oh yeah, well I went. I think we went to Canada one time to there. There's a shrine there to Mary somewhere, I think in Quebec, and people were climbing the stairs on their knees.
Is that because it was a requirement, or because they felt unholy, or
no? Like as a because Catholics believe in some of the orders, I think like Opus Dei, and some of them they believe in self-flagellation, where they whip themselves with whips, and they have to be punished for the sin for sins. And I have a relative like that. She believes that her sicknesses are for the suffering of the world.
Yeah, and one of the things that I find interesting too is that when they said that when these apparitions have been more and more in the last century, and it's getting more and more of these apparitions are happening more. Just like we see false teachings, I see them ballooning out of control. Personally, I can't even keep up with them. So one new one after another starts happening.
Yeah.
But they say that when these apparitions of Mary stop happening is when the Antichrist is going to take control. So if you
really?
Don't want the Antichrist to take control, you better keep wanting these things to happen.
So they actually, were they saying that then at the conference?
They did not say that at the conference, but as it stirred me in their desire to seek after these things, I did a little bit more study on it, and I'm not completely done with my study. But
yeah, because that's probably a whole another program about what they believe about the Antichrist.
Yes, and that would be interesting because, it would be very.
Now, have you been studying about that? Because I know there's a whole interesting doctrine. I don't know it personally, but that's one thing I don't know about what they believe about the end times and the Antichrist, but that's another time because I know you probably have more notes on the Mary thing.
Yeah, right. Well, the one thing that I wanted to make talk about that they mentioned at the conference that I had not heard anything about it, and tell me if you have, is the Magnificent Meal Movement.
No.
The Magnificent Meal Movement is actually a cult of Mary, and it's considered a cult of Mary, but they mentioned this at the conference as though it was part of, and I'd never heard of it, so I had to look it up. Because they really didn't go into it other than I think the whole entire conference was actually designed on that. Because it's not there's like 8 attributes of this movement, and I wanna share them because this is actually the thrust of the Catholic Church today.
Okay.
And I find interesting. The first one is to participate in the mission of the church for the salvation of souls. It's the salvation of souls, as we know, is bringing them back to the Catholic Church.
Yeah.
There's a huge movement.
They believe
them.
There's no salvation outside of the Catholic Church.
Correct. They do. And I thought this was an old teaching from,
No, it's in Vatican II as well. They reaffirmed it.
Yeah. Well, I thought it was because my aunt would always have issues. My mom's sister in Tennessee, when I lived with her, she had issues that the church would say that anybody outside the church, Catholic Church, was going to hell. So that was her issue with the Catholic Church, even going to the Catholic Church. But anyway, their mission is to restore people to, the church, and that is actually going to bring in the last days. And then the second one is to promote and encourage adoration of Jesus Christ truly present in the Blessed Sacrament, Mary.
In other words, Jesus in the wafer. Jesus in the wafer. Oh,
and
dear.
Mary is also in the wafer. Mary is
she
also.
Is?
Yes, because she is co-redemptor. She actually housed the Eucharist. She is that's why she says she's the Ark of the Covenant. She housed the Eucharist when he was being created in her womb. Therefore, she is part of the Eucharist, the Blessed Sacrament. She shares in that. And you'll see pictures of her almost like overseeing the Eucharist. As the mother of God. You'll see pictures of that. One of the other things that they, in this movement, to foster evangelization and a more widespread opportunity for the adoration of Jesus Christ by encouraging members to act as missionaries of the Eucharist to personally promote adoration and awareness of our God and of Mary. To promote fidelity, to live in a conformity with authentic teaching authority of Christ as expressed through his church and his vicar on earth, which is the Pope, for those who don't know. That is 4. 5, to promote and foster devotion to Christ through the Blessed Virgin Mary in accordance with the traditions of the church and the teaching of Chapter 8 of Vatican II document. Lum Gentium, I don't know how they say that. I don't speak Italian, so. And to encourage the daily recitation of the rosary as recommended by every pope holding office in this century. 6, to encourage first Saturday devotions in preparations for our personal sins and the sins of the world as approved by the Holy Mother Church. So it's all on approval of the church. And 7, to distribute the icon entitled Mary Co-Redemptrix, Mediatrix of All Graces, and Advocate to explain its symbolism and to legitimately participate in efforts both prayerfully and actively for the church to declare as a dogma of faith that Mary is co-redemptrix, mediatrix, and all graces in advocate. By this means, we pray that Jesus, our King, may come to reign in all hearts through the motherly intercession of Mary.
Wow.
And then 8, to welcome all persons of goodwill into the presence and teaching of the Lord. According to the magistrates, the Eucharist is the first pillar of the movement, understood within the context of loyalty to the papacy, obedience to the local bishop, and the norms of the Vatican II. So this is a huge, this is a movement that is getting traction, and they mentioned this as though this is like almost as though everybody understood what they were talking about, but I didn't until I went through those subject. And it is actually known as a Marian cult. So, and I don't know if this is what is promoting some of these Mariology conferences to take place, and that the rise in just the outward devotion of it. Again, I just see it with more people than I've seen before within the Catholic Church. So the renewal movement and all that stuff. So, but it's quite interesting.
Very interesting. Very interesting. So now how long was this? How long were you there? How long was this conference?
I was there until from about 9 o'clock till 3 on Saturday, but it did go, it provided dinner, lunch and dinner. Of course, I can't eat any of their stuff, but provided lunch and dinner, and I didn't stay for dinner. I went home because I had family to take care of, and then I came back with my husband Sunday afternoon for about an hour or two. So my husband could meet this Donald guy that, you know, that I was talking to. So I didn't really stay for the whole entire conference, but it was for 2 days. So
that's a lot. That's a lot of talking about Mary for 2 days.
Oh, it was all about Mary. Yes, and they couldn't have enough statues of Mary. I thought it was interesting. They had so many statues and pictures of Mary. But
yeah,
I guess
nobody
knows
what she looks like.
Yeah.
She's got some pretty looking pictures, though. If you look at different pictures of her, there's some very pretty women that they say this is Mary, but we don't know what she looks like. It's the same thing about, they have pictures of Jesus, but we don't know what Jesus looks like.
Right. And when Mary was Jewish, so she doesn't really look Jewish in any
of
her.
None of those pictures. Nobody ever told us when we were in Catholic school that Jesus was raised in the Jewish tradition. No, we didn't hear that. We heard that he was Catholic.
Yeah, you just weren't told. You weren't told where he is, what he was, but yeah. I think
we didn't have the Bible, so we only had the catechism, so we believed everything we were told. But
now Catholics today would say that, how dare you say that the Catholic Church tells you not to read the Bible? Because now they're telling you to read it more, but, okay, it's always the but, make sure you read it with a Catholic commentary.
Yes, exactly.
So you get the proper interpretation.
Yeah. Well, I don't know if when you were in school, if they had the banned book list. When I went to school, they had a list of movies, TV programs, and books that we could read and we could go to.
Of
course, the King James Bible was one of the banned books that we couldn't read.
Oh, really?
Yeah. So, they probably still have a list. But anyway, we're gonna be off live. I was trying to go back and get some more time, but I'm gonna tell people that we're gonna go off live, but we're gonna continue to archive this program. So Anyway, go ahead, Brenda. Do you have some points you wanted to bring up from the conference?
Let me see if there's other points here. There was, hold on a second. I don't know if they said a statement, but I'm finding there's conflict with the statement. They said we worship the Mass. And that is a quote that they had, but when I look it up, there's this push by the Pope not to worship the Mass, but to worship God in the Mass. So I don't know if they're trying to correct themselves. And then this group that I was underneath this teaching actually still believes this or what's going on. But Catholics believe that the Mass, which is patterned after the Last Supper, is the proper way to worship. And so to them, going there at the Mass is the only way to really worship, and that is the participation of it. It's not just going there. And like my mother was divorced and remarried, and she could never have the Eucharist. So
yeah.
She couldn't participate in that because she got an annulment, but my stepfather never did because he didn't want to declare that his marriage was null and void, because that was to him not correct, because he didn't want to, you know, excuse that as not, that it didn't really exist. So, I mean, that's what annulments are. Is that?
Yeah, right. You were never married to begin. Never happened.
That's right. That's exactly.
They especially did that for rich people that could pay for the annulments, because they didn't want the children that came to be called. I'm not going to say the word, but you know, with children that are born without marriage, what they call them, which they shouldn't call them that. But anyway. Yeah, so they would give these annulments. The marriage never existed.
Yeah, right.
They don't believe in divorce, but they'll give you an annulment.
Yeah, that's the way they kind of, the exception to the rule, which everybody gets an annulment now. So, you know, well, no, not everybody, but, oh, I know it. One thing that will be surprising to the listeners is that Mary did not have brothers and sisters.
Yeah.
Brother.
And she never consummated her marriage to Joseph.
Right, but this is what was said at the conference, okay? It says, brothers and sisters are not literal, but symbolic. So any And they use the scripture Mark 3:31-35. It says, the verse 34 where it says, he looked around about them, which sat about them, and said, behold, my mother and brethren, you know. Yes. They use that scripture to say that Jesus symbolically declared that he had brothers and sisters, but there was no real brothers and sisters in Mary because it was of Mary.
Did they talk about that at the conference, about the fact that she was married to Joseph, but they never consummated their marriage?
They didn't really go into that as much detail, but they did talk about the virginity of Mary. And the reason why they talked about the perpetual virginity of Mary is because as a virgin, she had to be a virgin in order to be the co-redemptrix of salvation, and have all these, because she has got to be the mother of all the living, even though she didn't have any children whatsoever but Jesus, according to the Catholic Church. But she had to be completely sinless. So she could not give birth to anybody who was born with sin.
Oh, so that's it. Yeah, because imagine being married, and they want you to believe that here she was married to Joseph, but they were just friends. They never kissed, because that's a sin. So that's kind of a ridiculous teaching. in itself. It's like, what's sinful? When you're married, you're married. So that's a weird doctrine. Of course, we believe that. I believe that. I believe Mary was, they were married to Jesus. Mary was married to Joseph, but they never consummated their marriage, and Jesus never had brothers and sisters, even though the Bible says that Mary and Joseph had children.
Mm-hmm. And so, and that that actually, because the Catholic Church states it, that scripture is actually ignored and not even mentioned. Of course, it can't mention that.
Yeah.
And this is how they rationalize it. They say that, you know, well, let's say that Mary had these other children. Well, they would doubt whether Jesus could be the Messiah or not because she had natural children. This is actually in my uncle, in his stuff, when we went through it a few weeks ago, I got a bunch of books, and I confiscated most of his Roman Catholic material.
Yeah.
So it's a little pamphlet, The Mother of Jesus, put out by Joseph Cardinal Ritter, an Archbishop of St. Louis, and actually promoted by the Knights of Columbus. So it's actually from their particular, their own sayings. And you know, and I think I got that from my uncle, is that I actually go to their books. I go to their material. And I do this with any kind of cult or any kind of teaching. I'll just go straight to the material, even with Islam or whatever, I'll read their stuff.
Yeah, you did a good job, because there was, I knew I was going to learn some new things that even I didn't know, being a Catholic for the first 14 years of my life. And I never heard some of those things. I never heard some of those things that you said about Mary, you know, as far as the Ark of the Covenant, and I never heard that.
Yes, that is, I don't think I knew it that explicitly either, in that they actually believe that Mary is the Ark and Jesus is inside the Ark, and therefore they're co-redeemers. But
now, what would you say is that the best way to witness to a Catholic, and if there might be some Catholics listening, what would you have to say to them?
Well, any Catholic would like to make sure that what they're believing is true, and any person, whether you're Catholic or not, wants to believe whether or not what they are believing is true. And I would challenge a Catholic to actually go to the scripture instead of, now this is going to, I'm going to be the worst enemy, instead of going to a priest to ask the question, is to actually go to the scripture and read it for themselves. And the reason why I would be the worst enemy is that that's the opposite of what they tell you to do. So I'm almost like one who leads a certain people astray in their eyes, is because most of what is happening is that Catholics don't have an answer, and so they'll go and they'll ask one of the apologists, and there's a lot of apologists now. You can call in on the radio and ask them, and they'll give you an answer, but they'll give you what the answer is of the catechism. And yeah, some of them want to know what the catechism actually believes. But my challenge, and this was what challenged me in every other Catholic that I can say who actually left the faith, read the scriptures for themselves, and saw that there's some quite differences between the two, and the assumptions were made for a lot of the catechisms that are promoted. Not everything, but there is a lot of them that there is assumptions put upon scripture that's not written there. Now, when Luther talked about sola scriptura, he was not saying the Bible all by itself, meaning that you just take the Bible and there's you don't you know, the creeds, you forget the creeds that were created in the first century, you know, in the lives of the apostles,
yeah,
and things like that. Those, it said that the Bible alone, meaning the Bible solely, has the authority and will trump anything else outside of it. It's not that, because anybody can read the Bible and take whatever doctrine they want to take out of it. Cults are made from the Bible. So you could take it and you can say, well, I don't believe the creeds, so I'm going to throw those out. When we need to listen to the early, you know, within the first three centuries, what was written down and believed, except for the, you know, the Apocrypha. And by the first, second century, the Bible was actually written. Nobody, you know, the Catholic Church believes that Scripture, that they wrote the Bible, that they put it all together, which they did not.
Yeah.
The Roman Catholic Church did not exist until the fourth century.
Right.
And that was when, you know, of course, Constantine.
Constantine.
Well, I think Constantine.
Because Peter, there's no scripture. Peter was ever in Rome.
Right, and there's great debate on that. But Constantine did not even, he was not even the author of the Roman Catholic Church. He just legalized Christianity.
Yeah, well, that form that they called Christianity, but I don't think it was ever legitimate Christianity. Who would have to make legitimate Christianity legal?
No, what happened is that he came, and if you do church history, he came at a time where the leaders before him had great persecution. There was great persecution of Christians up until he actually favored Christianity over paganism.
Yeah.
But he actually gave privileges more to Christianity, which, you know, it stopped the persecution, the severe persecution. But what happened is that the Church of Rome, which did exist at that time, but there was also the Church of Ephesus and the Church of Antioch and the Church of Smyrna, and there's other churches. There's churches in the east and the west, and they were scattered throughout the church, and they were all, you know, all of them. Even when the Catholic Church quotes Irenaeus and all them, and Clement, and they were churches. They were leaders of different churches in different areas of the globe. They weren't in Rome, and Rome has always, from that point when Christianity became legalized and it started to intertwine with the powers that be, such as, you know, the political powers, started to try to rise themselves above all the other churches and suppress the other churches to make them their, what they believed and what they adapted as the way the church is supposed to do things. And so that's what made Rome try to overpower and the popes came out of the political powers and the mixture of all that, which was never intended for the gospel to mix with politics.
Yeah, right. Right.
So, but in early Christianity, in the first three centuries, the scriptures were already being passed around from the apostles' teachings. And so when they had the first putting together of the canon, it was already, it was not something that they actually created. It was something that was already flowing throughout the churches to where they threw out those ones that were, you know, not used very much, that were off, not in agreement with the rest of that which the church was using at the time. So, but anyway, what I'd say to Catholics is that it's not very honest for the Catholic Church to say that the Catholic Church always existed, because it didn't always exist. the Catholic Universal used to exist, and that was a totally different meaning than the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church didn't exist for a long time and didn't even exist in the form we know it now until the 19th century, which is the 1800s.
Oh.
What we see of the Roman Catholic Church today was developed in the mid-1800s during the Renaissance period. And so it's quite dishonest, I think, of the Catholic Church to say that they go back way to the beginning when only
yeah.
there were just one
well,
form.
They're going to argue with you about that one,
yeah.
that's for sure. They so will argue with you.
But as far as Mary is concerned, Mary is not a co-redemptress in Scripture, and there is only a few Scriptures that even mention Mary at all.
Yeah, she's not mentioned that much.
Paul doesn't mention them. The apostles do not mention her. So she did not have the role that the Catholic Church has made her to be.
Right.
And so it's all assumptions and it's all, you know, ideology that has been created.
Yeah.
By that.
Yeah, they sure could spin a yarn, that's for sure.
Mm-hmm.
They sure can spin a yarn.
Right. Yeah, so there's a lot to it. So
yeah, there's a lot to it. There's a lot to it, but I would in the future like to do a program about what they believe about the end times.
Right.
That would be interesting because I don't really know anything about that. And as far as what the Catholics believe, that's something we never really discussed much in school. And that would be something interesting. If you know about that, I'd like to do a program on that, what they believe.
It's interesting because in high school, I actually confronted that without knowing it, confronted their own belief in that. A lot of them believe preterism, but I don't think they believe full of preterism. Preterism is where it already happened, that Jesus, Jesus already came.
Yeah.
And I had to do a paper in high school in class on it. That was the assignment at the end of the semester. We all had to get whatever we picked to do a study on. We needed to speak about it. Well, I'm real shy, you know. I didn't like public speaking, and so, but I was really, really studying about the Book of Revelation. And this particular class was the Church, Past, Present, and Future. I specifically chose that class because I really wanted to know about the Church. I really wanted to know what we believed. Past, present, and future.
Yeah.
And so throughout the whole entire semester, we did not go into anything about the future, nothing. And so I said, well, you know, I'm really studying the Book of Revelation. Maybe I need to talk about that. So I presented this request to the monk, who did not like me, by the way. He didn't like me because I did challenge a lot of things in class. Shy me did challenge. I didn't care who was around. I did ask questions, and because I really wanted to know, and it was my struggle. But he wanted me to read these certain books. I wish I would have wrote them down, but I dismissed them because I was like, I didn't want to argue. I didn't want to debate it. I just want to tell about it. So that day when I went to do it, I offered to go first because I said if I didn't go first, I wouldn't do it. And I had books in front of me, I had visual aids, everything, and I spoke the whole entire hour. I was so shocked that I spoke the whole entire hour and I had everybody interact with me. But in the end, the monk said to everybody, well, you know what? The Antichrist was Antiochus Epiphanes in such and such and such. And kind of just downplaying everything that was said in, you know, where I kind of try to summarize the Book of Revelation. Ha ha,
yeah.
That was funny. But everything I said was downplayed. But I didn't realize that I was confronting a particular Catholic doctrine at
that
time.
Well,
so,
that would be interesting because I think that people really don't know. I don't know. So anyway, would you like to have a word of prayer? We're going to close up for now, close down the program. And would you have a word of prayer, please, for our friends, Catholic and non-Catholic? Thank you, Jesus.
Lord Jesus, I thank you for those who are listening today, and I pray that your Holy Spirit will work in the hearts and lives of the listeners, whether they're Catholic or not Catholic. Those who are Catholic, Lord, I pray that you will break through to them all the voices that they've been hearing throughout the years, that they will turn to hear your voice. Challenge them, Lord, to read the scriptures for themselves so that you can speak to them specifically and plainly. It's so much more simpler than the Catholic Church makes it out to be, that your message is so much simpler. And I pray for those who are not Catholic, who would really like to evangelize their sisters or their brothers or their family members or somebody who's a stranger, that, Lord, help them, give them wisdom, help them to desire to listen and to hear what is actually being said so that they know how to reach them. I know that your Holy Spirit, Lord, will convict the hearts of those who are seeking after you, and I pray for each and every one who is listening today that does not know you, that you will prick their heart, that you will show them that the only way to salvation is through Jesus Christ and through him alone, and that he is the only one who redeems us from the curse of the fall.
Yes, Lord.
And we ask you to give those who are not bold in their faith the boldness to testify of this simple message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we just pray that you, Lord, will help those who seek after you to grow abundantly in grace and goodness and the ability to communicate the message that you've given to them. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
All right, Brenda, thanks so much. A great program, and I learned so much myself. I enjoyed it. I enjoyed talking with you, and love to have you back again. You're a blessing.
Yep. Thank you.
God bless you, dear sister. Have a great day, okay?
And too. Thank you.
Okay, bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
All right, everybody, thank you so much for tuning in. I'm sure you learned some things you didn't know before. I know I did. And the most important thing today is, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today is the day of salvation. And you can ask Jesus to come into your life. You must be born again. First, you're born of your mother, but then you must be born again of the Spirit of God. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, so we all need a Savior. And I'm asking that if you don't know Jesus Christ, you can ask him today to come into your life and to forgive you of your sins and to believe that he is God. He is the Son of God, and he came to earth. He died, and he rose again. He ascended into heaven, and he sits at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you. So God loves you. God loved you so much that he sent his only begotten Son to die for your sins so you wouldn't have to die in them. Give your life to Jesus Christ today. He loves you. Bye.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there.